In his letter to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul expressed his shock and dismay. He found it difficult to believe that Christ followers, who had been granted liberty in Jesus, would choose to live in bondage to their sin. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll clearly shows us the parallel between Paul's generation and our own. Even though Jesus has removed our handcuffs, Christians insist on slipping them back on. Why is that? We'll begin by reading from God's Word as Chuck prepares us for the message titled, Standing Your Ground for Grace.
Tucked away in the New Testament is the little 6-chapter letter to the Galatians. Galatians is a letter of liberation written to believers who had allowed themselves to fall back under bondage after having believed. Today, this brings us to an important question in the realm of the spiritual life. It's a why question. Why is it that we believe so strongly in liberty for our country and are unwilling to relinquish it, but so many in the Christian ranks do not believe as strongly for freedom in their faith and therefore yield to those who would wish to take it away? Now, why? Why does that happen? That's the question, the why question that Paul asked the ethnic group called Galatians, who lived in North Central Asia Minor. Today, that's the country of Turkey. So to help us understand our why question, I want to read for you from the first and second chapters of Galatians, beginning with chapter 1, verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 reads, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say again what we have said before, if anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Now, down to chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. And they supported me and did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. Even that question came up only because of some so-called Christians there, false ones, really, who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations. But we refused to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. Now, verse 11. But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, "Since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law."
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called Standing Your Ground for Grace.
The eyes of the world were focused on London. It was in the morning on Thursday when everything changed for them. I don't know about you, but as I watched the television, I had a big lump in my throat. As Prime Minister Tony Blair addressed his country and spoke of many of the same things that we had remembered from our 9/11. They now have their 7/7. They now know the horrors of a sinister plot carried out by sneaking terrorists who would do everything they could to bring them down. I stood a little taller as a result of listening to his resolute words, where Britain will not be intimidated. They will fight, if necessary, to the very end, as they have on a number of other occasions to survive. Like you, I did a flashback. Like you, I was proud of the way he stepped up. I was grateful for his stand for liberty. I don't know many Americans who doubt that it is ever in question whether we should fight for freedom. It's worth the fight. Liberty is worth whatever the cost, even our lives. Keep that uppermost in your mind through the rest of this message. This message is all about liberty. Now I have a question. If I may shift from the world picture to the realm of the spiritual life, I have a why question. Why is it that we believe so strongly in liberty for our country and are unwilling to relinquish it? But so many in the Christian ranks do not believe as strongly for freedom in their faith, and therefore yield to those who would wish to take it away. Why? Why is there such courage and zeal to fight against political terrorists who represent a savage extremism known as Islamic Jihad? But we lack the courage and the zeal to fight in the spiritual realm for those who represent their religion in the form of traditionalistic legalism.
Why do we give that up, that liberty? The fight is nothing new. I've carried with me for now more than 40 years the words of one of my professors from Dallas Seminary, S. Lewis Johnson, who wrote an article back in 1963, outstanding article called The Paralysis of Legalism. Listen to Dr. Johnson's words. One of the most serious problems facing the Orthodox Christian Church today is the problem of legalism. One of the most serious problems facing the church in Paul's day was the problem of legalism. In every day, it is the same. Legalism wrenches the joy of the Lord from the Christian believer. And with the joy of the Lord goes his power for vital worship and vibrant service. Nothing is left but cramped, somber, dull, and listless profession. The truth is betrayed, and the glorious name of the Lord becomes a synonym for a gloomy killjoy. The Christian under law is a miserable parody of the real thing. At the core of the problem of legalism is pride. It's pride, a pride that refuses to admit to spiritual bankruptcy. Somehow, I must add to what Christ has done. And if it isn't I, then it must be Moses. What Christ began, Moses must finish. I must have the law in order to verify that it is truly salvation. And therefore, I am forever in this dilemma. Is it any wonder that the doctrines of grace stir up so much animosity? I remember as a young man growing up, my mom would listen to Christian radio programs. There weren't many. One voice was Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse from the Philadelphia area. Dr. Barnhouse, a giant of the faith, spoke often of free grace. I recall his words, "It was a tragic hour when the Reformation churches wrote the Ten Commandments into their creeds and catechisms and sought to bring Gentile believers into bondage to Jewish law, which was never intended either for the Gentile nations or for the church." Barnhouse was right. We are not under law, but under grace. Moses does not have authority over our lives in the family of Christ. We do not eat kosher food to please our God. It is not necessary to be circumcised to please our God. We are not required to keep a Sabbath to gain favor with God. We are free from the demands of and requirements brought on by the law. And that's a message not heard for some reason in the church today. Maybe it's time for a definition so you won't think I've gone wild with this. Let's talk about liberty on one hand and let's define legalism on the other. What do we mean when we talk about having liberty and that it is worth fighting for? Liberty is simply the quality or state of being free, free from some things and free to some things. Let's go both ways. Liberty frees us from arbitrary control. It frees us from the restraint brought on by others who would wish to put us under their thumb. Christ is the head of the church, and at that point, we run out of heads. The pastor is not the authoritarian of a ministry. The elders are not authoritarian rulers of a ministry. one head, Christ, one book, the Bible. The believer lives as a priest before the Lord God to represent his or her own needs, prayers, and sins. We are all unworthy of God's favor, but in grace, he has delivered us from darkness to light, not because we have in some way earned it. Now, liberty also means we are free to choose, to enjoy the privileges of a new kind of covenant relationship with God. We are free now to obey. Get this. Before the cross, we couldn't obey our God. He had made us, but we had no power. We were not enabled to please God. We were lost. Having come to Christ, we do not now work really hard to stay in his favor. We do not labor intently and intensely to somehow keep him from shaming us. We are in Christ. Nearer, still nearer, nearer I cannot be, for in the person of his Son, wrote Lewis Sperry Chafer, I am as near as he. How valuable is that truth? I am therefore free to serve and obey. I can now freely choose to obey, which means I can choose to disobey. There are consequences, but the freedom is mine nevertheless. Now, legalism gets a little more complicated. Legalism basically is an attitude. It is a mentality. It is an obsessive conformity to a standard of man-made responsibilities for the purpose of exalting oneself. It's an obsessive conformity to a man-made list of rules and regulations for the purpose of exalting self. It's law-like in nature. Don't miss this. It is law-like in nature. It is motivated by guilt and shame. It is accomplished by manipulation. And it is enforced by authoritarianism. Someone must call the shots. Usually, it is the leader of the group. Most cults feed a legalistic message to their followers. If you keep doing this and keep on doing that, you will one day find favor with the ultimate God. If you stand on a street corner and give out enough literature, if you sacrifice enough of your own desires and wishes, you will one day find that your good works now outweigh your bad works and you may be allowed into his heaven. The problem is you never know how good enough is or how bad enough is to get you in or to keep you out. I've carried with me for a long time another piece, this one by Eugene Peterson from his book Traveling Light, just a paragraph. The word Christian means different things to different people. To one person, it means a stiff, upright, uptight, inflexible way of life, colorless and unbending. To another, it means a risky, surprise-filled venture, lived tiptoe at the edge of expectation. Either of these pictures can be supported with evidence. There are numberless illustrations of either position in congregations all over the world. But if we restrict ourselves to biblical evidence, only the second image can be supported. The image of the person living zestfully, exploring every experience, pain and joy, enigma and insight, fulfillment and frustration as a dimension of human freedom, searching through each for sense and grace. If we get our information from the biblical material, there is no doubt that the Christian life is a dancing, leaping, daring life. And I'm smiling when I read that because I'm trying to picture one congregation I've ever been a part of that is dancing, leaping, and daring. Well, we're getting close. Free. Lived on tiptoe, full of excitement and zest. Free from the tyranny of someone else's opinion. Did you hear that? Freed from being brought back behind bars, having finally been delivered from an old life where we couldn't help but be entrapped and in bondage. At the conference I just completed, a woman was in attendance, and I watched her on occasion because she seemed unusually moved over the talks and the singing. She really threw herself into. She really was zestfully involved in it. And last, just before my final talk, she walked down and said, "I'd like to meet you." She said, "We've never met." And I said, "No, I don't think we've ever met." She says, "This is my first time here at this conference." But she said, "For the last 17 years, I've been in prison." And then she added, "But now I'm free." I put my arms around her and thanked her for her courage to come and tell me that. I didn't probe any details. She just said, it's wonderful to be here. It's wonderful to be anywhere. And there's one place I never want to be again. Behind bars. For some reason, the Galatians wanted to be back behind bars. Go figure. Paul had come with this glorious message of grace. Nothing in your hand you bring, simply to the cross you cling. Jesus Christ paid it all to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. You have been declared righteous by faith in Jesus while you're still in a sinning state. You took the gift. You took it. It became a part of your life. You were placed into Christ. How wonderful. It's free. Oh, it isn't cheap. It cost Jesus his life. He paid the complete penalty for your sins. Take him. Believe in him. And the Galatians took him and believed in him for a while. And then along came the legalists who said, No, wait. You've been circumcised? Are you eating kosher food? Are you fulfilling the requirements of the law? Wait. And so they believed it. Rather than fighting it and resisting it, they said, okay. So Paul wrote a letter, and he didn't say, okay. Look at verse 6, chapter 1. "I am amazed," says the apostle. He first addresses doctrinal heresy against those who would disturb and distort. And then he addresses ecclesiastical harassment, those who would come in and spy out liberty and steal it away. And finally, he addresses this whole issue of personal hypocrisy, represented by Peter, who played both roles against the middle. First doctrinal, verse 6, "I'm amazed that y'all," plural, southern part of Galatia, I'm amazed that y'all are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a heteros gospel. See the word different? Greek term is heteros. We have the phrase heterodoxy, not orthodoxy. Heterosexual, not homosexual. It means another of a different kind. This term originally translated here, different. "I'm amazed that you have quickly deserted the Savior who gave you his life with no strings attached, and you've got yourself back under bondage believing this heteros gospel."
You're listening to Insight for Living and the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll. Today, he is presenting message number 6 in a 15-part series called The Grace Awakening. To hear any portion of this message again, you can find it online at insightworld.org. In addition to these daily studies, I'd like to draw your attention to the helpful resources for digging deeper into the Scriptures on your own. First, we invite you to access the free study notes I mentioned earlier in the program. Feel free to download the PDF files and print them out, or email the PDF to a friend. We call these Searching the Scriptures study notes, and you'll find them at insightworld.org/studies. Second, our featured resource today is a CD set called Balancing Grace with Love. We intentionally chose these two messages because Chuck helps us understand how to resolve conflicts with others by applying the biblical principles of grace. And finally, be sure to check out the many free resources at your disposal, such as the convenient Insight for Living mobile app, the daily podcast, and even the weekend worship service streamed live every Sunday morning. You'll find all the details at insight.org. And today, we're especially thankful for monthly companions, because it's your consistent giving that fuels Insight for Living Ministries. And when we hear from someone who tells us their personal story of life change, we often think of our monthly companions, and we thank God for your generosity. There's no better way to leverage your investment and to yield positive results than to serve in this way. As God moves you to become part of the team, give us a call. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. That's 1-800-772-8888. Or you can easily sign up online by going to insight.org/monthly companion. It's also easy to give a donation online at insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker for Chuck Swindoll, inviting you to join us again tomorrow when the Grace Awakening series continues on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Standing Your Ground for Grace, was copyrighted in 2005, 2013, and 2019, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.